Morning, Lord of the Harvest.
Good morning.
Hallelujah. All you at home, if you want to stand, if you can, reading of the word. I'm going to be in 2 Corinthians 4, starting in the 7th verse. And in the ESV, the title before the 7th verse says, Treasure in Jars of Clay, speaking of us.
Mm-hmm.
But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed,
Amen.
Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Amen?
Amen.
Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That is awesome. Amen. As we look not to the things which are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Father, we look to you this morning.
Yes, Lord.
The eternal.
Yes.
That which is being manifest in our body, Lord God, your glory's sake. Yes. So be with us this morning, Lord, as we worship you, as we speak your words forth, Lord. You manifest your spirit in our midst, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship the
Amen.
Lord.
Praise God. God is so good. Praise God. Praise God. Lord, just use me in any way you want to today. Let what you speak touch hearts. Increase their faith. Give them boldness, God. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Pastor has been teaching on faith. And when he first started teaching on faith, you know, I talked to him on the phone and he's like, well, Bert, your faith got to be increased. And that didn't sit well with me. See, sometimes as your leader or your shepherd, he should say something to you that pricks you. Because you know what I did? I got in the word. And I found out he was right. See, God knows how to get your attention when he's trying to take you somewhere. But I want you to understand, he's already inside of you. He's in you. He's trying to take you somewhere. So he doesn't have a habit of springing stuff on you that he wants you to do. We're in communion with him, or are we? Communion is to eat with, talk to, spend time with. But the best communion with God is in his word. And then from communion with him in his word, the best thing that that does is it increases our faith. Because faith, without faith is what? Just that quick. God is in us to do something. The Holy Spirit is in us to take us somewhere. Pastor, he told me that, and I'm like, man, how you gonna tell me my faith? I don't got enough faith. And it wasn't that I didn't have enough. I didn't really know what faith did or does. But when I started researching it, the Holy Spirit showed me some things. I'm going to share it with you, just a couple of them. Only got a couple minutes here. Let's go to Hebrews 11, and let's start in verse 1. I'm going to show you just a couple of things that he showed me because it helped bring my faith up. I kept asking him, why aren't we seeing the gifts of the Spirit work? Why, Lord? I want to see somebody's arm that's been up grow back right. I want to see somebody that's walking on a cane or limping their limb healed. I want to see it. But he showed me. He said it's a level of faith that you have for that. So let's go into Hebrews real quick. 11:1, it says, now faith, but let me do something here real quick. Forget about the now. And let's just go forth with faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. Faith by itself is present tense. You don't even need the now here. Faith is present tense. It's now. When you ask God or pray over somebody, you got to believe now. You got to have confidence now. You at home, when you praying, you got to believe when you pray. You want to get up and say, oh, God, praise you. I know you've done it. I know you've done it. Not that you're going to do it, but that you've done it. I said, wait a minute. Oz was right. I don't have that. I got it now. See, I had to look at this scripture. And I'm like, well, what is substance? The substance is what faith is made of. It's the substance of things hoped for. And I'm like, well, what does hope do? Hope is what leads you in. It gets you ready to receive. Hope pushes you and edges you into faith taking over and you getting it. Come on now. So I'm checking myself. I'm like, man, let me check myself. Because I was always going to get on the phone. I'm like, yeah, how you going to tell me my faith? Because I've already given a word of knowledge out, and I've given out a word of wisdom, so I know my faith is there. But you gotta understand, see, at the end of your faith, it's a place where God's faith takes over. Oh, you better start reading. You better start reading. You're not getting into the miracles if God's faith don't take over. Remember, he's in you. So what's the problem with letting him do it? He in you. Man, let me stop. No, I can't. I can't. I gotta stop. See, when we, this is a portion of the communion that he desires from us. But guess what the greater portion of communion is? That tastes like steak. Man, this the Outback macaroni and cheese. Yeah. For real. No, this is how I be at home. When I'm studying, sometimes I be at work, and the communion gets so good. And I'm going to say something. And about three months ago, God said, man, shut up. He said, shut up. I want to talk to you at work. And I did. He found a new place to commune with me at. Because he's telling me, Bird, where I'm taking you, they don't even want to go. This can't be a common place for you. He said, yeah, I use you to minister, to pray, to give, to encourage, but it can't be a common place for you. See, God is building our faith, always trying to build us so that we can get to the place to where we can be like Philip, we can be like Stephen, that we can move on our own in the places that he wants us to move, and miracles and wonders and signs happen. Yeah. But it takes our faith. Yeah. Remember, you have a measure. That's all. You have a measure. What that measure is, we don't know. You have to find out, because after your faith goes as far as it can go, then God's faith takes over, especially if it's something he wants done. Oh, God. Whoa. Whoa. You got to be going and just be willing to go and do it. That's where faith comes in at. You got to know God is going to show up for you. It takes communion. It takes eating with him. It takes philosophizing with him. You know he knows more than you, but sometimes you got to be like, Lord, how that worked? How did Jesus do that? That's why he said to the centurion, wow, your faith is greater than the faith I've seen in all around I've been here. The centurion's faith to heal his daughter was so great. The reason why Jesus said that is because he knew he had the kind of faith to do miracles, to do signs, and to do wonders. The same way with the lady with the issue of blood. When she touched him, he said, hey, who touched me? Her faith pulled it out of him. Her healing right out of him. And he like, hey, I need to see this person. She on her way. Communion Let us start to commune. I'm not saying you don't, but commune with God to find out what he wants to do with you. Man, some of the things he showed me, I'm not going to even mention them. He's been showing me some things. He want to use all of us. I keep saying this. I keep saying it. I keep saying it. I keep saying it. He wants to use you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care. Jesus already paid the price. When are you going to start walking in your righteousness? When? It's by faith. Righteousness is by faith. Get in here. Dig in there. Find them faith scriptures. Dig it out. Because until you get that, you're not going to do nothing for him. And the enemy wants to keep you there. Let's take communion. I'm sorry. I am. I'm, you know. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something, man. I go home now. Boy, it's so peaceful. It's so peaceful. But it was God that delivered me from 7 Mile in Woodward. He delivered me. He got me out of that mess. I was calling myself believing him for it for years and years and years. But it didn't happen until my faith was tried. When I'm going around looking, talking to real estate agents and talking to people, my faith was tried. And every time I seen something that wasn't right, or this one I couldn't get, or this one I didn't like, I said, God, I know you got something. I know you do. You have to have something. It was by faith. It was by faith, people. Everything he wants to do with you and for you is got to be by faith, because he said, without faith, it's impossible to please me. He's not going to move without your faith being given out first, being shown first. You have to use it. Let's take the bread, man. Let me stop. I hear you, Holy Spirit, but God, he's trying to get us someplace. He's trying. And the crazy thing about it is that Oz is teaching on it. Oz is teaching on it. He's teaching on where we're going and what God wants to do. But we got to allow our faith to grow and to get us to the place to where we can move in his greatness. Because it's not us. We're just a vessel. Is him. Amen. We took your body, Lord. Now your blood. We thank you so much. God, we thank you. Pastor Janine, man, that word last week was so powerful. Man, powerful. Because there's still some things in me that I want gone. That I want gone. See, the thing we got to remember is that God ain't going to take everything from you now the way you think, oh, I got everything. No, he's not going to do that. He wants you. He wants you to desire him to help you, to change you, to mold you, to make you. He ain't going to take everything from you. You're going to drop one thing. You're going to be like, wow, Lord, I didn't know I had that. Yep, start working on that. I've been saying it for years. I've been like, man, God, I still got something else, even humility. Like, Bird, you ain't humble enough. I'm like, how much more humble? I ain't had a fight in over 30-something years. What are you talking about? How much more humble can I be? People talking to me like they crazy, looking at me like they crazy. What is the problem? He said, you still don't have the humility that I want you to have for me to use you. Your blood, your blood, your blood, Lord Jesus. Woo! Thank you, Lord God. Woo! Let's partake. Father God, you so powerful, man. And we thank you, we do. I love my Lord Harvest family. I do. I want to see somebody break out so bad in the Lord. I do. Because it encourages me. Woo! It encourages me. Father God, we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay. We're going to start. Wow. Something's in the air here today. Let's review. First of all, Pastor Philip opened with the scripture reading from 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 7. And let me read that. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure in jars of clay, as the ESV read. We, this is our side of the treasure. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. We, here's our part, we always are carrying about in our bodies the death, the dying of the Lord Jesus. And then here's God's side, that the life, the resurrection life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal bodies. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Again, our side, his side, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now, what Paul is saying here is that we live out the drama of Jesus' death and resurrection in our discipleship experience. Oh, Lord, what's going on? I don't understand what's going on. Well, you're living out the death of Jesus Christ when those things happen, those difficult things, those struggles. That's the death side. But remember, Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He goes into death expecting, hoping. That's going to connect us with Pastor Bird's word. He goes into death with an expectation that death is not the final say. He goes into the grave expecting to be raised. This is the drama we work out in our daily lives. As that spiritual axiom that the Lord has given me these last 3 years, when things go bad, the Lord just says, wait a couple days. Just wait a couple days. What's waiting a couple days? How about waiting 3 days? And what happens after 3 days in the grave? Life. Resurrection. Notice, Paul says, for we who live as human beings in our mortal body, are what? Always. It's not like, oh, one day, Lord, I can't wait till I get to the place where I'm mature enough and I don't have to die anymore. Do you know when you'll be mature enough and don't have to die? After you die. When you really die, then that's the end of it. Then the resurrection is going to be for eternity. So between now and when you really die, you're going to die. That's how God pours his life into us. That's the treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure in earthen vessels is no matter what you experience, wait a couple days because resurrection is coming, because Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming is not just a nice thing to say at Easter. Sunday's coming is always in our lives. Where are you right now? Pastor, let me give you the list of 17 things that show death. Well, wait a couple days, because you will be raised from the dead. For we who live in this mortal frame are always delivered to death. Why? Because, you know, God is the great sadist in the sky, you know? No. Because God gets pleasure. The Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, Scripture says. He doesn't take pleasure in our suffering. He says, I have authority over your suffering. I am Lord of suffering, and I will always bring life out of your suffering, life out of your affliction. For we who live in these mortal bodies are always delivered to death. Why? For Jesus' sake. Because Jesus is the ultimate image of reality. The Son comes, the Son walks in obedience in life, and the Son rests in obedience in death. He walks in faith. We live out that drama. If we are his disciples, we are to pick up the cross. The cross is the symbol of death. Pick up the cross and follow him. It's a symbol of death, not because he's still on the cross. It's a symbol of death because he's not on the cross anymore, and he triumphed over death. So the excellency of God's power is manifested in, if you are in death right now, it's not the final say. It's only act one of the drama. Act two of the drama is he raised the Son of God. Romans 1 said, he raises him from the dead, raises him from the grave by the glory of the Father. Actually, that's Romans 1 and Romans 6. So we who live in these mortal bodies, in this mortal flesh, are always delivered to death for the sake of Jesus. It's for Jesus' sake. It's to say he is the supreme image. He's the supreme example. He's the supreme representation. He's the supreme representative of how I work in the cosmos, says the Father. And if you follow him, you just enter into that and see the Lord is demonstrating in our dying and his raising us up the glory of his Son. He's demonstrating how he works in human history. He's demonstrating that death doesn't reign. God's purposes always reign. So why am I going through this, Lord? For Jesus' sake. See, our lives aren't our own anymore. They belong to God. And because they belong to God, our lives are going to glorify Jesus. Why am I going through this, Lord? To glorify Jesus. Why am I going through this, Lord? To image Jesus. Why am I going through this, Lord? To show, as it did with Jesus, the life of God always prevails and always triumphs. I'm getting close to being the oldest person here, so you guys all listen to me, all right? It's worked for this old man his entire life. It'll work for you. Those of you who are half my age, well, it's going to work. It might not seem like it, but it's going to work. Those of you who are two-thirds my age, it's going to work. Those of you who are just little children, it's going to work. It has worked out, not just in church history, but it worked out in Hebrew history. God's word prevails. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. That's one reason why, and here's the second reason, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Toward what end? Yes, we're imaging Jesus, but then there's another reason. So then death is working in us, but life in you. We're also going through it for each other. When you see Jesus' life triumph over the death that I'm experiencing, you are encouraged. There's an impartation of grace that leads to faith for you to say, well, did it for that old man. I mean, how old is he? 100 now? 105? I don't know. He's really old, that Pastor Oz. But however old he is, what he's telling me, it's always worked that way. He is. And since we have the same, what is it? Spirit of faith. See, this is then we get to what Pastor Bird was talking about, faith. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We, Paul, we, Pastor Oz, we, members of Lord of the Harvest, also believe and therefore speak, knowing. See, faith imparts a God knowledge, a God revelation that says, and all I can tell you is how it is in my life. It gets easier. It actually gets easier the older you get because you've been through it so many times. It's like things that were big to you at one time in your life aren't big anymore because God has become bigger. Bigger than any big that comes against you. Is God bigger or is your trial bigger? If the trial's bigger, like Pastor Bird says, your faith needs to be increased. Your faith needs to be increased. And faith then releases a God knowledge. I know we talk about word of knowledge as like God gives me some supernatural information about you. There's a gift of word of knowledge like that. But here's the real word of knowledge. We now have a God consciousness that says we speak this and we believe it, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. He doesn't say we know that he might raise us up. We hope that he might raise us up. No, we know he will. Wait 3 days. So when you enter into a trial, here's what your level of faith being raised will always do. You go into the trial, and you know, we have to feel the trial. The trial is real. We're not denigrating difficulties that anybody's going through. You gotta feel it for it to be real, and you're gonna feel the pain. You're gonna feel the hopelessness. You're gonna feel the level of difficulty for a moment. For a moment. But then you hear the Lord say, just wait a couple days. And then you're like, all right, hallelujah, that's it. This trial is not going to triumph. This trial is not going to triumph even if I can't see a way or even imagine a way that it won't triumph. See, that's what trials do. Trials block your vision of the Lord and you can't see any way out. That's where faith kicks in. We walk. Oh, wait a second. Let's keep reading this passage. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Now, notice grace is the thing that sustains us between the hopelessness of the trial and the divine faith that needs to kick in. Grace sustains us, but notice where the grace comes. And this is, again, I mentioned in my life, one of the most powerful words I have heard in years was when Scott Grosjean came up here and said to be in Christ. It's in the circle. It's entering into the work that God has done in Christ. It's entering into the life of Christ. He said being in Christ is being in church. And I thought, wow, that's a powerful revelation. How come I never saw it? That's power. Hey, come on, Scott. I study this word day and night, night and day. And Scott, little Scott, saw something that I didn't see. And I have come now to believe in Christ is being in church. So all of you out there in Zoom land, the Lord is with you, but he's in church. in a special way. And he says it right here. All things are for us, that grace, not just the grace that the God ministers to us as individuals, but that grace having spread through the many. See, when we come together, you have now multiple jars of clay overflowing with God's grace and spilling over onto each other. When you come into church, it's not just you and Jesus, and I hope that I get through this. It's you, Jesus, and you're looking around at everybody else, and you're saying, man, I am struggling here, but look at everybody else. They're going through trials just as heavy as I am. I just want to expose a lie that the devil sticks in our heads. What I'm going through is worse than what everybody else is going through. And see, you may not say that consciously, but when you refuse to act in faith, when you refuse to gather together with the brothers and sisters, that's exactly what you're saying. One of my greatest rebukes when people start going to those places, I just look at them and say, "What? So what you're going through is greater than what the Son of God went through?" I mean, like, who do you think you are? Do you understand? Oh, nobody gets it. What I'm going through is so terrible. That's an act. That's a statement of pride and arrogance. What's happening to me is worse than what's happening to everybody else. Actually, the truth is probably what's going on with all those people who are standing there rejoicing in Jesus in church. They're going through worse things than you are. It's the opposite is true. But see, that grace, when it's spread through the many, that causes thanksgiving to abound. You know what abound means? To overflow, to explode, to be manifested in an exceedingly great manner. It causes thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. And then you begin to see the relationship between God's grace, between grace and joy, between grace, joy, and thanksgiving, between grace, joy, thanksgiving, and faith. See, grace is what brings us into faith. Grace brings us into faith. Grace brings us into greater levels of faith. Your personal behavior, your personal strivings, your personal strength, that doesn't bring you into faith. God's grace brings you into faith. We'll talk a little more about that today, what that means. But grace, the path from grace to faith, has multiple components. We don't just jump from grace to faith. We jump from grace to thanksgiving to joy to faith. A joyless life is a life of unbelief. A life absent of thanksgiving is a life absent of faith. You have no joy in your life? Well, I guarantee you have no faith. But you have no joy because you're not thankful. Neither were they thankful, Paul says in Romans 1. He said the world fell away from the Lord for two things the world did. Idolatry, it began to worship the created things over the Creator, and it lost thankfulness. Understand that thankfulness and idolatry are connected. When you place your trust in created things, and by the way, placing your trust in created things just isn't, you know, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. You can put your faith and trust in human beings, in relationships. Well, Jan and I are watching a TV series. I'm not going to say what it is because the moment I say we're watching this, somebody will watch it and then get offended by it. But it's dealing with the issue of sex trafficking. And the way sex trafficking works, is the trafficker makes the individual trafficked believe that they are in love with each other. The pimp gets the sex trafficked individual to believe they're in love. And that's what grooming is. It creates in a person who is so desirous of love, it creates a false image that says, yes, we're in love. This is love. And what love is that I control you and you cannot escape me. Grooming takes place when a lie gets embedded in a desperate person. And you say, why won't a sex trafficked individual get out of sex trafficking even when they have the chance? It's like you can open the door, you can unlock the windows, open the door. It's like the dog that's been trained with the invisible fence. You know, the dog goes to the edge of property and gets buzzed. You can turn the invisible fence off, and the dog will stand right there. Dog will stand right there because the dog's been trained. That's idolatry. That can my wife and I were talking about it. I said, how can this happen? Well, it's idolatry because that individual has made a human relationship the ultimate issue. It's not the ultimate issue. Don't get mad at me, Alex. I went to see Jesus Revolution with my wife. Had to do it. It doesn't mean I'll go with you again. I will go. I'll go see it again. And Greg Laurie and his wife, I mean, I will say this. My wife and I sat there the whole thing. We cried. We looked at each other and said, oh, my gosh, this is exact. That's how it happened. We were there. I don't have to watch this, Dottie. I lived it. Oh, no, that's Pee-wee's Big Adventure. Sorry. I told my youngest granddaughter, taking her home with her sisters, and I said, yeah, Papa and Nana are going to go see a movie, and it deals with what we went through. I mean, we went through these things. It's a movie about what we experienced. And my six-year-old granddaughter says, what, Papa and Nana, you guys are in a movie? And I said, well, kind of. But one of the things that Greg Laurie said and to his bride-to-be and what his bride-to-be said back to him later on in the movie, it's a spoiler alert, spoiler alert. They said, first Greg said to her, he said, I just want you to know, if you get in my way of serving Jesus, we're finished. She said that to him later at the end of the movie. Do you understand that? That is so radical. That's so powerful. God must be first. You mean my wife can't be first? Nope. You mean my kids can't be first? Nope. You mean my grandkids, my great? Nope, nope, nope. The Lord has to be first. And see, there's another aspect of idolatry at work in the church. There are churches. People come to church to promote their families. They come to church so they can have the ideal Christian family, and that can become idolatrous. I've seen people leave church because, how dare you say that to my kid? How dare you rebuke my child? Well, all I got to say to you, brother and sisters, you're about to be rebuked by the Lord. How dare we? The Lord dares. So there are a lot of things that there are a lot of reasons why we're not thankful. There are a lot of reasons why the joy of the Lord is not our strength, and idolatry is one of them. And this then, therefore we do not lose heart. Therefore we are not discouraged. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Those trials are here. It's funny. I rebuke the devil in Jesus' name. Well, the devil leaves, but the trial's still there because the Lord is the one behind the trial. You can't rebuke him away. Learn what God wants you to learn in the trial. See, if the devil's behind something, do you understand? If the devil's behind something, you rebuke him. He's done. He's finished. He goes away. If the devil's behind the trial, you rebuke it, the trial goes. If you rebuke the trial and the trial doesn't go, just maybe God's behind it. What does it mean? What do you mean God is behind it? Though our outward man is perishing, when that trial looks big and we can't see anything with these eyes, the Lord is saying, well, close those eyes and let the eyes of your heart, let the eyes of your heart see what your own human eyes cannot see. Sunday's a-coming. I allow trials in your life to show you I am greater than those trials. I allow trials in your life to show you that my life is greater than the death that this world brings. The inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. See, 3 days is a moment. You go down in the grave. Yep, it's pretty rough. It's pretty tough. It's pretty difficult. But as our pastor, many of our former senior pastor used to say, if there's a beginning to a trial, there's an end to a trial. Because that's God's eternal. He has no beginning and no end. Your trial, if it begins, it's going to end because he's eternal, which means he and his will and his grace and his power prevails. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and I love it, the Holy Spirit just saying, oh my gosh, Lord, this is so bad. I mean, what happened yesterday was so awesome, and it's been completely undone today. And the Lord says, just wait a day. Just wait a couple days. Just wait 3 days. And he just keeps repeating that. It's like nonsensical. It's so simple. And I'm like, oh, yeah, thank you. All right, and then I just get back on with it. My spirit is lifted. I'm just waiting. And lots of times I was telling the leadership team, I go to sleep. I pray myself to sleep every night. It's prayer. It's prayer. It's prayer. I just pray myself to sleep, speaking in English, praying in English, praying in tongues, whatever. I pray myself to sleep. And oftentimes, I wake up in the morning, faith. I wake up in faith. Like a faith I didn't have the last night and a faith I didn't have the day before. I just wake up. And when I wake up in that faith, that's when I start praying. I start going down the list. Praying for every one of you. Release it, release it, release it, release. This one needs this. This one needs that. This one needs this. And I pray the same thing over and over and over for you. And I'll pray the same thing over and over for you until we see it manifested. You wake up in faith. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things that are seen. See, that's why sometimes the trial is so big. You can't see around it. You can't see under it. You can't see behind it. You just can't see. And the Lord says, well, that's exactly how it's supposed to be. Close those earthly eyes and see into the invisible. The invisible is only the invisible to those who cannot see God. And that's a quote from one of my Jesus movement fellow brethren in the Lord. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us, working in us, working through us, a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. What's more eternal, death or resurrection? Well, death is the course of all life. Resurrection is eternal. And so every single trial that the Lord brings you through, people say, well, I don't know if I'm ready for death. Well, you're not. God is preparing you. He is preparing you for death. Or he's preparing you for his return, but he's preparing you for death. He prepares you for death because every trial you go through, you die and are raised. You die and are raised. You die and are raised. So that when the day of death comes, it's like, oh, this is just, I've been through this for the 100 years of my life. I've been through this. I can handle this. We got this, Lord. The Lord is in the house. We got this. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. So Pastor Philip quoted this morning. But the things which are not seen are eternal, which leads us next to what Pastor Bird shared. We go from Pastor Philip opening to Pastor Bird. And Pastor Bird, he just was talking about faith and faith and faith. But all he did was quote one verse, Hebrews 11:1. Now, he says, we don't even need now because faith is current. Hope is something leading up to faith. Faith is something present. Love is something eternal. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, hope leads us to faith. How is faith increased? By hope. You walk in hope. I mean, you're either in faith or not in faith. Faith isn't something that you necessarily control. Faith is something that is. It exists. It's there. You have to step into it, but it's there. It's there because of what Jesus has done. You're not trying to create faith. This idea that we can create faith by what we confess, you can't create faith. You don't need to create faith. It's something eternal. See, our confession is hope. Hope is what we can do. Hope is an expectation that God is going to move. Hope is an expectation that God is going to prevail. Hope is an expectation that the Lord is going to be present. Hope is an expectation that Sunday's coming. You hope on Friday, you hope on Saturday, but Sunday's coming. And Sunday is faith. And the Lord releases faith. We position ourselves to receive faith. Again, you do not create faith. You receive faith. And you receive faith by positioning yourself in hope, expecting God to move. When it hits me that moment, oh my gosh, all is lost. I'm going to perish. Everything that God did yesterday has been undone today. And then I say, oh, I hear the Lord say, oh, just wait a day. I just began to move in hope. Yeah, that's right. Wait a day. Expectation. It's the evidence of things not seen. How do you have evidence of something that's not seen? If you go into a courtroom and you say, well, I didn't see this happening, but here's what's happening. It's going to get thrown out in a human court. But praise God, we're not living in a human court. We're living in a divine courtroom. And in the divine courtroom, I have hope, even if I'm not seeing life and I'm only experiencing death. My hope is based on, here's the evidence, Jesus did it. Jesus went through it. Jesus proved it. Oh, says the atheist, prove to me that God exists. You just say, well, he died, he went into the grave, descended into hell, and he rose. God's already proved it. God's proved it. You either believe it or you don't believe it. Which leads me now to my part. And here's my part. I'm going to take what Pastor Philip opened with in 2 Corinthians and what Pastor Bird added, speaking about faith and increasing faith. Revival is in the air, brethren. Got finished watching the third season of The Chosen. Man, that is a prophetic. If you haven't seen The Chosen yet, you can get it for free, guys. Angel Studios. Just load the app on your phone and you got three seasons of Chosen. I mean, we were talking about it even this morning. If that would have happened 2 years ago or 5 years ago, people would have ignored it. But because The Chosen came out right at this time in history, it's prophetic. That is a prophetic series. Go watch Jesus Revolution. We had a discussion with our master builders. First of all, on Wednesday morning, the leadership team of master builders, just eight brethren from all over the country, just serving the leadership team of the Master Builders Network, we came and we talked about revival. And then Thursday morning, all the pastors in Master Builders get a chance to partake on the Zoom meeting, and we talked about revival. Revival is in the air. And as we discussed revival, Steve Fado, Steve is a revivalist, you got to understand. Steve Fado has lived out his 50-some years in the Lord. He is sniffing out revival. He's smelling revival. He's looking for revival. He wants to be part of revival. I mean, this guy, I mean, come on. He ministers to crowds of 20,000 regularly in Latin America and Africa and Asia. The miracles that take place when Fado ministers are off the charts. He doesn't lay hands on people. He just says, he looks to heaven. See, this is what Jesus did. He looks to see what the Father's doing. He looks to hear what the Son is saying. And he just says, well, this is what God's doing right now. And the miracles start taking place. He went to Asbury. For those of you who haven't heard yet about Asbury, the Lord is doing some powerful things on college campuses. Steve mentioned five colleges right now. Three of them are Christian college campuses. One of them, Texas A&M, that's a secular campus. God's moving. He mentioned a fifth one, and he just mentioned a city, and I don't even know what college is in that city. But he said he knows of at least five. He went to Asbury. And here's what he said about Asbury. The main auditorium was full. That's about 1,800. Predominantly youth. People coming from all over. He said they had several overflow rooms of 300 to 400, they were full, and then there are a bunch of people outside the building on the grass, and they had TV sets, and it was jam-packed. He said, you know, the worship team, they did a good job, but he says, you know, most of the worship teams in our churches, you know, an apostolic prophetic church, Lord of the Harvest is part of that, the Master Builders churches are part of it. He says, but the worship teams in most are churches are better than they were. He says the word was delivered, you know, was from the professors from Asbury. He said that it was pretty good. But it's kind of implication, but not as good as, you know, what we normally teach in our services. He said what was so unmistakable is it had nothing to do with any man. He said the Spirit of the Lord. He says, it was so powerful. He said it was so powerful. He said there was a level of humility. There was a level of innocence. There was a level of the presence of God. Now, here's a guy. I mean, he ministers to 20,000 regularly. They had prayer. He went up to the altar. And they said, well, what should we pray for? I just want to bring this back to my church. That's amazing, brother. That's amazing. It's just amazing. He said there was a purity, but the presence of God was so powerful. And then the thing that we had stated, because most of us are a bunch of old men in the leadership team of Master Builders, but see, we've been through the Jesus movement. And what the word that came out is, you know what, the young people today, they don't know what it's like. They haven't experienced what we lived through. He says, and you know, you cannot, we might talk about it and try to exhort people and encourage people, but you don't know what it's like unless you've experienced it. And he said, I am so rejoicing in my heart because it's happening now. And it's happening with young people. I had to get my 2 cents worth in and said, well, I've, Neil Silverberg and I, we talked about this, you know, previous week. What's going to be different about this move of God? You're not going to have to go to Toronto for it. You're not going to have to go to Brownsville for it. You're not going to have to go to Kansas City for it. You can go to Asbury if you want. That's okay. You can visit. It's going to happen in churches. It's going to happen in a geographical area, your own area. The Spirit is going to move. It's going to decentralize this whole, you got to go here for this revival, or you got to hear this apostle or this prophet. That is so non-New Testament. Can you imagine somebody saying, well, we got to go to Antioch for it. We got to go to Jerusalem for it. Now, it started in Jerusalem, but that wasn't the only place it was. Can you imagine in Ephesus saying, well, we got to go to Alexandria to experience it? No, they were all experiencing it. In fact, it was stated in the New Testament. I'm of Paul. Wherever he goes, I'm going with Paul. That's where the revival is. I'm of Apollos. Wherever Apollos goes, that's where the revival is. I'm of Peter. And you know what Paul said? Baroni. Baroni, Brother Neil. That's an old Master Builder story. Baroni, Brother Neil. Neil was preaching and somebody just got up and said, Baroni, Brother Neil. He meant baloney, you guys. You understand that. It isn't, that's not normative Christianity. Normative Christianity is the Spirit is going to do it here. It's going to happen at Lord of the Harvest. Wait a second, correction. We live in a city, and different cities are plagued by different spirits. Different cities are plagued by different cultural phenomena. Different cities. You know, you go to New York City, and it's not the way it is in Detroit. And you go to Los Angeles, and it's not the way it is in New York City. And you go to Chicago, and it's not the way it is in Miami. There are ways in which the demonic powers oppose the move of God that differs from place to place. See, when you travel a lot, you learn that, especially when you start going outside of America. Wow. I mean, Buddhist demons are different from American demons. And Muslim demons are different from Hindu demons. I mean, it's different, guys. And you got to make adjustments. Detroit is plagued by hopelessness. Detroit is plagued by unbelief. Every Sunday I come to this church, and I mean, My Saturday night prayer, I'm in the heavenly places. My Sunday morning prayer, man, God is going to move so powerfully at Lord of the Harvest this week. And I get to the Sunday service, and it's like walking with steel boots through drying cement. And it's the same way everywhere you go in this city. Hopelessness dominates. That's why addiction and violence dominate this city, because of hopelessness and unbelief. So you know, this is the other point I made, and not only is the Spirit going to come to every local congregation, to every geographical area and city, and we're not just going to have to go one place. I said it's going to look different too for each church. It's going to look different for each city. I guarantee you the work of the Spirit, this is how it works in Detroit. I've been here my entire life. It works this way. God moves, and the devil counters with some of the most ferocious warfare. Christ denying warfare. Spirit of God denying warfare. And it will smash you. It will plague you. Wow, look what happened at Lord of the Harvest 2 weeks ago. What's going on now? See, that's unbelief. And see, we have to live in a story that's different from that story. See, this is how we press back the darkness. And the image I keep seeing is we're praying for this individual, and this is what we're doing. We're shoving back the darkness and bringing that person into light. We're shoving back the darkness and bringing this person into light. That's what I keep seeing in the Spirit. And the Lord says, shove the darkness back. The darkness is that lying, false, Detroit-made demonic lie. And it will plague you, and it will plague you. It's people come to Christ, and they're on fire for 2 or 3 weeks, and one bad thing happens, and they fall apart, and they're not back anymore. That's a lie from the pit of the hell. But it's how it works in Detroit. So understand, you can't change it from being that way. Those are the demons that inhabit this area. So our revival is going to be a revival of deliverance. It's going to be a revival that pushes back the darkness, the discouragement, the hopelessness. But how do you counter that? You close your eyes and say, Sunday's coming. You close your eyes and say, no, he has already demonstrated that he's going to triumph over this. And you have to fight for that. This revival, this is how revival is going to work. I mean, we could have the most explosive manifestation of revival next Sunday. And I pray and declare we're going to have the most explosive revival that we've ever had next Sunday. Now, maybe we'll have it between now and next Sunday. Maybe we'll have it on a Zoom meeting. Shoot, maybe we'll have it before the service is over today. We're going to declare it. It's going to happen. And then the next day, or the day after that, or 2 days after that, there will be an onslaught from hell to try to deny everything that happened. And you must push back the darkness. You cannot listen to that lying story. It's just a story. Do you understand what God declares to us in the Word? It's just a story. But it's a true story. It's an authentic story. It's a real story. And what the devil tells us when all these other circumstances come, it's just a story. It's a false story. It's a demonic story. Whose story will you believe? Whose report will you believe? This is what we mean. What I see, I refuse to say, even though I just said it for a reason. I will no longer say the revival's coming. The revival's here right now. And the Lord, and you know why it's here right now? Because you look and you see what the Father's doing. And you know what the Father's doing? He's pushing back the darkness. He's pushing back. I'm getting it ready, son. Sunday's coming. I'm pushing it back. And when you see what the Father's doing, you can hear what the Son is saying. The Son is saying, I'm being unveiled. I'm coming. So it's here. It's there. It's in Asbury. It's at Lee. It's at Texas A&M. It's at who knows how many other schools. And it's at Lord of the Harvest. Can you hear it? Watch this. I'll do a bird. Watch this. Watch this. Watch this. Turn with me to 1 Kings. How much time do I got? Okay, we're doing well here. I got a couple. There aren't a lot of new people here. When there's not a lot of new people, I can preach a long time. When there's a bunch of new people, I just have a short message. We got to pray. Okay, I'm going to take advantage of this. You know that Elijah had a battle. He had a powerful and a significant battle with the prophets of Baal. What led to the whole issue of the prophets of Baal, Ahab and his wife Jezebel were running Israel with a false narrative that Baal is Lord. And so Elijah said, well, the Lord just declared to me there's going to be a drought in this land. The Lord always lets Baal go and Ahab and Jezebel, he lets them all go. He just declares something to prove that he's still God. And so he said, there's a drought, no rain, 3.5 years, no rain. God is in control. And no rain means that would be the equivalent of saying the Lord says, I'm shutting down the government. I'm shutting down the economy in America. We'd all be pretty scared and pretty desperate because that's how we live. That's how we survive. So after this battle between Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, 1 Kings, I didn't tell you the chapter, did I? Chapter 18. This comes out of a conversation that Rick Hunter and I had. We had it after the Thursday national meeting when we were talking about revival. And Rick pointed this out, 1 Kings 18:41. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, I don't see anything. And 7 times he said, go again. Then it came to pass the 7th time that he said, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising up out of the sea. So he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops. 3.5 years with no rain, and now you're going to be drenched with a deluge, and your chariot's going to get stuck in the mud if you don't get back to the capital city. Now it happened in the meantime, the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And Rick Hunter pointed out, he said, first Elijah said, there's the sound of abundance of rain, and then he saw the rain. So Rick said to me, how do you hear revival? And do you hear revival before you see revival? Oh yeah, Rick, you hit the nail. I see what the Father's doing. I hear what the Father's saying. Brethren, do you hear the rain? Do you hear the rain? And that Elijah didn't see the rain, but he heard it. He heard the Father say, Sunday's a-coming. Do you hear it, brethren? Do you hear what I'm hearing right now? Open your ears. Do you hear it? The Lord has declared revival is here. And that's when Elijah puts his head between his knees and he starts, well, we got to see it now. I hear the abundance of rain coming. We got to see it right now. And he sends his servant out one time. I don't see anything. Two times, don't see nothing. Three times, you're crazy, Elijah. It's not happening. Four times, five times, seven. Oh, yeah, I see something small. Elijah said, well, I knew you were going to see it because I heard it before we saw it. Do you hear what the Son of God is saying so that you might see what the Father's doing? And we'll close. And so Rick gave me his 1 Kings 18, so I had to give him my Revelation chapter 1. Let's close in my favorite chapter in all of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord, and I heard. Yeah, I heard the sound of rain. I heard it even before I saw it. I heard a sound. This is how the Lord appears. You hear something coming before you see it emerge. And see, when you hear it, when you hear the sound of revival, that is raising the level of faith in you. It's because when you hear the sound of the abundance of rain, faith is quickened inside of you. Because faith comes by hearing. You hear it. And notice what he said. I heard behind me. See, behind me is, it's not in the direction we're looking for. See, you're looking at all these things in front of you and they're distracting you to what's behind you. Because see, that's the way the Lord works. He sneaks up on you. You know why? Because that trial that you're looking at, you can't see around it. You can't see under it. You can't see behind it. But there's something behind you speaking to you. Turn around, son. Turn around, daughter. Oh, my gosh. I was so caught up with this trial. There you are, Lord. This is how he works. This is how he establishes. He's in charge. And see, this is the, you know what prophetic imagination is? Walter Brueggemann wrote a book, Prophetic Imagination, and I've used that term. This is what it means to really see the Lord. Prophetic imagination is the Lord creating a vision inside of you that you cannot create on your own. It's something you've never seen. It's taken you a place where you've never been because it's all of him. And that's the voice. That's what prophetic imagination starts with a voice. And I turn to see. And those of you who've heard me teach on Revelation 1 7,352 times over the course of the years, you understand that to turn means to repent. To turn is to repentance is just you idiot. You are so focused on this trial. All you have to do is turn. Change. Believe for once in your life. Hope for once in your life. Quit submitting to the lying narrative of hopelessness and powerlessness and unbelief that pervades and permeates this area. You're looking at all reality. You're looking at your family. You're looking at your own life. You're looking at your church. And it is a false narrative. Repent. think differently. See, that's why repentance and faith, they're just two sides to the same coin. Repent, Jesus says, and believe the gospel. When you repent, you have faith, and when you have faith, you repent. So to turn is to repent, but to turn in Hebrew also is to return from exile and come back to the land that the Lord God has given to you. So watch what happens. I turn to see the voice. And oh, by the way, we forgot a third image here besides what Pastor Philip, what Pastor Bird said. I was planning to teach us, and then Pastor Janine sees a great big candelabra, a great big menorah. And I said, well, that's part of the message. Verse 12 says, and I turned to see the voice. How do you see a voice? You hear a voice. No, because hearing creates faith, and what was not seen becomes visible. Listen to the Lord. Listen to his word, as Bird said. Listen to his spirit. Listen. Let that still small voice create faith. I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. Now, this is really interesting. You'd think he'd say, and I turned to see Jesus. Well, he does. But it's two things at the same time. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, which represents what? The local church. Now we add what Scott said, which is what I brought up, what he said some weeks back. To see Christ is to see the menorah. The church is the menorah. He is, how many of you have heard this voice? Wherever, how many or more are there? Two or more. There am I in the midst. Oh, I just touched the Lord in my prayer closet. Well, that's fine because there's one of you. Well, me and my husband, doesn't count. Family only counts for one. You can have seven. You can have husband, wife, five kids. That's the witness of one. Your family is not a two. A two is what you see up and down these rows. That's a two. Jesus is in the midst of the lampstands. So those of you believers here and there who say, I can do it on my own, I don't need church. Well, all I can tell you is you will be proven wrong. Not by me, by the word. See, this is the beauty of the Lord. Understand, when it's not, you'll be proven wrong, ha, 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 I'm right, you're wrong. No, that's not. The Lord allows consequences to prove us wrong, to change us. You want to keep running into the wall with your forehead, full steam ahead? I'm following Jesus. I don't need the church. I don't need the body of Christ. You want to keep doing it? Keep doing it. Something's going to give. The wall's going to give or your forehead's going to give. And I got news for you. The wall ain't giving. This is powerful, guys. This is powerful. I turned and oh, I know what you're going to say, pastors. I turned and I saw Jesus. Nope. I'm going to say what the word says. I turned and I saw the church and Jesus in the midst of the church. Okay, thus says the Lord. Get your butts in the church. Hallelujah. Yes, it's okay. It's okay. For those who want to follow Jesus outside of church, it's going to get so bad. You're going to get your butt in the church. Because this is where the grace abounding to thanksgiving of the many, it's going to be released. The kids who came to the Lord in the Jesus movement, of which Jan and I were two. We were two at that time because we weren't married. Now we're one. We counted for two initially. The kids that came, they didn't meet in churches. But God got them in the churches. God formed churches out of them. That's the other good thing. You want to meet in a barber shop? You want to meet you want to meet outside at the back outside lot of a city court? Go right ahead. I'll just make you into a church. But of course, in Jesus' revolution, they end up in church, which is really cool. The old fogies and the young people got together. And see, here's a defining characteristic of revival. And I know I'm going overboard, but obviously the old guy's really excited. He couldn't stop. He's excited. He couldn't stop. I can't shut the switch off. I can't stop. I'm excited. Let's pretend we're in Africa and have a 3-hour service. By the way, Bishop Jimmy Katarama from Uganda will be with us in 2 weeks. We might have an African service then, too. Hallelujah. I don't even remember where I was. Hallelujah. Young and old, a hallmark of revival is I will send John the Baptist. This is what real prophets do. He will come in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the sons to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers to the sons, so I don't have to come and smite the earth with a curse. That was one thing about Jesus' movement. I mean, there were all kind of young people. There were old people too. And those old people were just there rejoicing and praying and encouraging. And Pastor Moses, God rest his soul, would just bring every one of us to his little country church and give us the pulpit and just encourage us. And he would let us preach. And the next week, somebody else preach. And the week after, it was just so awesome, brethren. This is what God is doing right now. And I'm closing, which I've said how many times. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands, one like the Son of Man. You hear revival first, you see it next. You turn and you see it. So here's what is happening at Lord of the Harvest. This is what's happening with me. My faith level is rising. It's rising. It's rising. It's rising. It's to the ankles. There's another one that was quoted today. To the ankles, to the knees, to the waist, now to the neck. And we need to exercise faith. You need to exercise faith. Revival is here, right now, in the body of Christ, in America, in Detroit, in the college campuses, in the local congregations. It's here. We need to exercise faith. When we're struggling with our trials, Sunday's coming. We need to exercise faith. When we read the word, we say, yep, that's what's going on right now. When the Holy Spirit confronts us and we say, I'm struggling with my faith, and the Holy Spirit says, repent then. You're struggling with your faith. That's on you. It's not on anybody else. Boy, he just keeps lying, but I keep getting excited. It's like everything I've ever learned is all coalescing together right now. Do you understand why? Take my glasses off. This means we're really going to quit because I can't read anymore. The best thing to say about why you're going through what you're going through, it's my fault. It's not the Lord's fault. It's not the devil's fault. It's not your family's fault. It's not these circumstances' fault. Because if it's somebody else's fault, then you are a prisoner to somebody else. When you say it's your fault, you're in control. And I mean, good control, divine control. Because if it's my fault that I'm in it, then I can get myself out of it. If it's my fault, if it's a choice I made to get me into this, then all I have to do is make a choice to get out of it. See, that's the beauty of repentance. Repentance says it's my fault. Mom and dad, it's not your fault. Husband and wife, it's not your fault. Kids, it's not your fault. Society, it's not your fault. Republicans and Democrats, it's not your fault. We had a saying in Catholic Church, mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa. Through my fault, through my fault, through my most grievous fault. That's how you repent. I don't like it when people knock Catholicism. That's my mother. I learned about the faith being raised a Catholic. Everything I know, the foundation of what I know came from the Catholic Church. Now, Jesus stepped in and added a big part to that. When I was 18, he said, well, you learned from your mother, now you're going to learn from your father. I'm going to appear, and it's all going to go together. See, Jesus standing in the midst of the menorah, the church. So please, here's the call today. Here's the invitation. Father God, for those this morning who will take the blame for the situation they are in now and will repent from blaming everyone else, come forward. Come forward. Come forward and get free. Come on, people. Come on forward and get free. I'm going to be up here praying. Get up here and ask the Lord's forgiveness for where you've been. It's on you. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.